We open our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 276. Hymn number 276, if someone could please start that. We ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for that blessed one, our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this hymn we've been able to sing together, and for the privilege that we have of going through this scene and having thy guidance, blessed Savior. We think of the privilege that was ours this morning, Lord Jesus, of being gathered around thyself to remember thee and thy death for us. What a wonderful privilege we have. And it was just a little foretaste of home for us. But we're mindful, our God, that we're not home yet. And we just would pray as we open thy precious word that thou wouldst touch our hearts and that thou wouldst encourage our hearts the last few steps that we have to take, that we might be able to take them with joy. And so, our God, we just would ask for thy help this afternoon and pray that we would hear thy voice and that thou would speak to us. And we'd ask these things, our God, in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Habakkuk. One of the minor prophets, just before Zephaniah, and just after Nahum, the book of Habakkuk. What I would like to do this afternoon with the Lord's help is to look at Pharaoh's seven compromises. Pharaoh's seven compromises. Prior to that, we'll just read a couple of verses here in Habakkuk. Then we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11 to pick up on a couple of thoughts concerning Moses. We had Moses' rod brought before us yesterday. Moses' rod and Aaron's rod. And then we'll turn back to the book of Exodus, and we'll go through Pharaoh's compromises, and then we'll return back to this little book of Habakkuk and trust if the Lord's, with the Lord's help, and if we have time, to look at a few verses in the New Testament concerning rejoicing. Because Habakkuk lived in a dark day, and yet Habakkuk was able to rejoice. And I'd like to look, first of all, in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. We read this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. A couple of months ago, this verse really impressed me. It impressed me because I really realized in my own soul that there was the need in my own soul of what Habakkuk here was praying for. And we could read it this way, revive thy work in the midst of the years, or revive thy work while there's just a little time left. As I look over this company, there are those here who are children, there are those here who are young people, there are those here who are middle-aged that have families, and there are those here who are older, and I believe we all have a little time left. And it's the prayer of my own heart that this would be made good to my own soul, because I feel the need of it in my own soul. That thought of, in a dark day, at a time when we're just at the end, that there would be that reviving that Habakkuk prayed for here in the second chapter. Was afraid, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. You know, I play a little bit on the violin. And it's interesting with an instrument like that, it's different than some of the other instruments. When you take up the mandolin, or you take up a banjo, or you take up a guitar, you tune them with these pegs at the bottom of the instrument. But those instruments that I've mentioned, they're all on little gears. They're on little gears. A violin's not that way. A violin is much like the harp that David played. It also had little pegs, but it had no gears. And you twist that peg on a violin until it's taut. And when it's taut, it can bring forth melodious music. Maybe not so much when I'm playing it, but it does. It has the capacity to do that when it's tuned right. And, you know, this thought of reviving here, I was mindful of the thought of the violin. If you could picture it this way, I have my handkerchief here. And, you know, when a violin string is taut like this, then it brings forth that music. And you know, when our lives are like that, it's the same way. But sometimes we feel in our lives that this is what happens. It goes like this. And that's a fear of anyone that's ever playing the violin, if you're playing in front of someone, that something will happen, one of those pegs, and they'll loosen. And what happens, it happens like that, and it jumps maybe an eighth of an inch, and it goes completely out of tune, and the string just goes like this, and it's taut. And there's no music, absolutely none. It can't bring any more music. And what it needs revival. It needs to be stretched tight again so that once again it can bring forth that music. And you know, I feel the need of that in my own life, that I'm just like often like that violin string that goes, it sags in the middle and it can't bring forth that music that is for the good of the people of God. And it's music for the Lord himself. Well, here, you know, I just going through this chapter and seeing the end of the chapter, you realize that Habakkuk, he had that in his own soul. He realized that there was that need. And so he prays here. He says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Well, I'm sure many of us here can look back at a time in our life when there's a real zeal and a real energy for the Lord. And maybe it's waned. Maybe there are those here who are young people, and you can even in your own short lives look to a time when, you know, there was real vitality where the Lord was concerned, and it just sometimes it just dissipates. It dissipates. And it's not there. You know, it's what we experience, and I believe Habakkuk experienced it here. Well, I'd like to look at those compromises of Pharaoh. that he brought before the people of God and how they had that influence where it was so much cause for the people of God just to say, oh, the pathway is too hard. Let's just give up. There's no use going on any further. Well, that's not the Lord's desire for us. It's not. The Lord's desire for us is that we would go on and that we would be a joy to our brethren and that we would bring forth rejoicing, that it would be a joy to his heart. And so now let's look at the book of Hebrews just for a verse and to pick up a thought in connection with Moses. In the 11th chapter, speaking of Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, there was a time in Moses' life where he did fear the king, and he ran for his life. I always used to wonder, you know, that's not what I read in Exodus, that he didn't fear the king. But, you know, the end of those first 40 years, in his zeal for the Lord, he went and killed a man. And it got back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wanted his life, and he ran for his life. But you know, there was a period of 40 years then where I believe the Lord was tightening the string, and there was that reviving in Moses' spirit. Yes, at the end of the 40 years, Moses could say, I am of slow speech, and he needed some prodding. He needed some encouragement from the Lord. The Lord could say, who hath made man's mouth? And so Moses could go and not fear the wrath of the king, and he could withstand those compromises that Pharaoh brought before him and to the people of God, and it was for the blessing of the people of God and to his own soul. Now let's go back to Exodus, and we'll pick up on those compromises that I've spoken of. We pick up in chapter 5, the first one. Just prior to us looking at that first one, I'd like to look at the character of Pharaoh. In chapter 5, and verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That's the character of Pharaoh. A bold, brazen man that could say, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? You know, and there's a certain sense in which Pharaoh did not understand authority. And you children, you sit here, I think you understand the authority of your dad and mom. You understand authority? Yeah. You know, I do too. I've got a father, he's an old man, but I understood authority in a little bit. Pharaoh here, he had a difficulty with authority. And I think that if Pharaoh had any idea who he was speaking of, the story would be different. And I'd like to, at this time, tell a little incident that my brethren in Rideau Ferry who are here have heard, but most of you haven't. It was a situation that took place a few years ago when I was out west in Walla Walla, where my wife is from. And we were staying at Brent and Vicky's house, who are here today. They can remember this incident, but they don't remember the story because I haven't told it. And they on this particular day, had planned for us to go and watch these sheepdog trials. I'd never heard of such a thing. But we went out to where this was. I don't even remember what it was, but we were in the bleachers in front of this football field. And what happens is, at one end of the field, they open up these gates, and they let in 5 sheep. And at the other end, in comes a shepherd with his sheepdog. And there's these pylons that are down the middle of the field, and the purpose of them is that the dog and the it's mostly the dog that drives these sheep in and out the pylons. And when he's successful in doing that, he brings them down at the far end of the field, and he brings them again through 2 pylons. And then in the center of the field, there's this enclosure where the shepherd generally is, and there's the door open. And the object is to get all the sheep into the enclosure and the door shut, and they're timed. I don't know how many dogs there were. There were probably 40 dogs, 50 dogs that went through this. It takes quite a bit of time. Very interesting to me to watch, to see, learn quite a bit about. I knew absolutely nothing about sheep and shepherds, other than what we have in the Word. But it was interesting to me to watch these dogs do this. And there was some, you know, they could do it quite quickly, and there were those that took considerable more time. But I'll confess, after you've seen this five or six times, they're all different because they all take a little different time. There are some dogs that might nip at the sheep and they're disqualified. But after five or six, I thought I'd go for a walk. It was a Highland Games situation, and I noticed that there were various clans, Scottish clans, and being of Scottish descent myself, I thought maybe I'll see if I can find the Mearns Tartan. I know that there's folks here, and you know the Mearns name, but there's not many Mearnses around. You probably don't know too many. Well, I went, embarked on this little excursion to find the Mearns Tartan, and while I was searching this out, there was another competition that was going on. And that was a bagpipe competition, where there were these young men and women that had had signed up for this competition, and they practiced a piece for a number of months, perfected it, and when their name was called, they were going to stand before the judges and they were going to play this piece. Well, as I was going by the judges at this particular time, this man's name was called. He was a man that had a lot of self-assurance, very sure of himself. He stood right up there, and the judge asked him which piece he had had chosen, and I guess he figured he'd chosen a piece that was somewhat obscure. He mentioned what the piece was, and he asked the judge, he says, "Are you familiar with that piece?" And the judge was quiet for a minute, and he said, "Yeah, I'm familiar with that piece. I composed it." You know, there was a look of alarm on the face of the man, a look of consternation. There was no more bravado. There was no more self-assuredness. And, you know, it was a solemn scene for that man to take up his bagpipes and to play his piece in front of this judge who had composed this piece. You know, there are other competitions, and there's been lots of them, and I viewed them where a piece can be played, and the person playing can argue with the judge, saying, you know, the composer really wanted it played this way, and he wanted it to be played a little faster here, he wanted it played a little softer here, a little louder here. You know, there was none of that. None of that. Absolutely none. Here in our chapter, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" You know, if we had a sense in our soul as to our everyday pathway and who it is that we're walking before, you know, there would be that revival in our life that Habakkuk spoke of, that he prayed for. There would be that in his life that would be a joy to himself and a joy to the people of God. So here we embark now on Pharaoh, and let's look at his first compromise. Verse 10. We're not going to have the time to read the verses on either side of these. I just know we're not going to have the time, so we're just going to look at the items themselves. Verse 10. "The taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I will not, or thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye get straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be dismissed. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." Pharaoh's first compromise. The people have too much time on their hands. Let's make sure that all the available time is given. You know, that's what we face in the society in which we live. Time is just hard to come by. It's just hard to find time. And it's the enemy's vice to take away our time so we just don't have any, so we don't have time to pick up this book and to read and to meditate. You know, we live in a society where if you're in a rush, you can run into the kitchen, you can open up the fridge, you can pick something up, you can put it in the microwave, you can hit one-touch cook, and it goes for a minute, and you've got something blazing hot, and you eat it, and you're gone. You know, we can do that, and much of our life is like that. Fast food places all over the place. You know, you can read this book fast, and you can pray fast, but you cannot meditate fast. It cannot be done. And the enemy of our souls wants to have us so busy that there's no time, absolutely no time. You know, straw here, it's what gives vitality to the bricks. It's like rebar in cement. or wire mesh to cement. It holds it together. That's what the straw was for these bricks. And Pharaoh said, let's take it away. So A, that they're not going to have any vitality, or if they're looking for it, it's going to take all their time, so they're not going to have any time to think about this going out in the wilderness to pray. You know, so much like the enemy of our souls today, isn't it? Let's go on to the next one, because we just don't have the time. Well, let's just look at the 20th verse on our way by. They met Moses. Now, this is the people of God. It says, they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way. This is not the servants of Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. You know, it's hard. One of the difficulties in the pathway is it's hard to be criticized. But it's extremely hard to be criticized when it's done by your brethren. And that's what Moses faced here. That's what he was facing. You know, it would have been a time for Moses to say, I'm gone. It's too hard. Let's just forget it. This dream of going through the wilderness and getting into the promised land, and these taskmasters are real. And now, not only is it Pharaoh's taskmasters that are causing the trouble, but it's the very people of God that are saying to Moses, you know, what are you doing? And the criticism comes from them. Now let's go to the eighth chapter. Exodus chapter 8. And there are frogs. And there are frogs, and there are frogs. And there are more frogs, if we were to read the third verse. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up, come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens, into thy kneading troughs. The frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people, upon all thy servants. There's frogs. There are lots of frogs. Pharaoh's not happy about it. He wants out. So he calls for Moses in the eighth verse. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. I will let the people go. They may sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee? For thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs for thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. Interesting what Pharaoh says. He said, tomorrow. You know, you'd expect him to say, get rid of them now. But no, he says, tomorrow. And you know, that's one of the compromises of the enemy of our soul in the day in which we live. Don't we find that? The Lord lays something on your heart to do. And you know what the enemy says? Tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Do it the next day. Do it next week. You know, I find that in my own life. So many things that the Lord lays on my heart to do. And it would be such a blessing. But I think, you know, yeah, it's nice and I'll do it, but I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll just do it tomorrow. You know, I had an interesting thing happen 6 years ago. I was... went to a funeral visitation where there was a respected man in our community. He just lost his father. As I approached the casket, he was standing there. I shared my sympathies with him. My mom had passed away. But I said to the man, I said, called him by name, where would you be if you were in that box? This is a man I've done a lot of work for. He said, well, Dave, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. And he said, what bothers me more is that I don't even know where he is now. He said, I know the way, but I'm not ready. I'm not ready. You know, I passed by, and a short while later, it was really bothering me. So I thought, I'm going to write this man. And I couldn't sleep well that night. I got up in the middle of the night, and I penned him a letter, a fairly lengthy one, gave him a clear gospel, and woke up the next morning, went to work. You know, it's interesting. On my desk, I have three piles. My kids will smile. I have a current pile. You deal with things in the next month. The middle pile is not so current. It's the next maybe 3 months, and has to be dealt with the next 3 months. And then there's a pile on the right that are things that there's no rush. There's no rush to do them. I can do them tomorrow, or I can do them a year from now, or whatever. And I go through that pile maybe a couple times a year. Somehow that letter got stuck in that pile, in a file. 2 weeks ago, this is 6 years later, I'm going through that file, and here's this letter. You know, it's interesting because in the last month, I've also had this man in my, on my heart, and I haven't talked to him for years. But here, the Lord's bringing him on my heart, and I, you know, I'm going through this pile, and here's this letter. Well, I put it in an envelope. And it was the last thing I did before I came here. It was on a Tuesday afternoon. I was in the middle of a job. I thought, you know, it's one of those things. If you don't get done, if you do it tomorrow, you're not going to be here tomorrow. And so I went to his place of business. He's a busy man. He has appointments, meetings. I had to wait. Secretary finally said, look, you got a minute. You can slip up and see him. I went upstairs, sat down in his office, and I said, this is not a business meeting. I'll tell you why I'm here. Came right to the point. I said, I know you're a busy man. And I relayed our conversation at the casket 6 years before. And I said, you know, I wrote you this letter, and I'm delivering it now 6 years later, and I put it on his desk. He said, Dave, I remember that conversation. I remember it well. He's quiet for a minute. He said, my position has not changed. It's the same. I know what I should do, but I'm going to wait. And he said, I tried to do the best I can. He said, if I'd have been brought up like you, maybe it would be different. I'm going to do the best I can. At the end of my life, I'll deal with it. He said, I know there's that chance that some people are taken quickly. He said, I'm going to take that chance. You know, it's the same thought as we have here that Pharaoh says to Moses. He says, tomorrow, tomorrow. You know, it's a sad thing when you see that in someone's life. But it's a sad thing when I see it in my own life, and I see it time and time again. Tomorrow, tomorrow. And I'm content with tomorrow. Let's go on. To, again, the 8th chapter. And verse... We won't go through the situation, but there's now lice in the land and a swarm of flies. In verse 25, Pharaoh calls for Moses and for Aaron, and he said, you know, he comes, he's a little different now. He's saying, you can't go. But now he's saying, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. This is the third compromise. If we were to look at the 7th chapter and the 16th verse, it says, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. In the wilderness. And now Pharaoh says here, no, you can go. You can go serve the Lord your God. You can go worship. You can go sacrifice. But do it in the land. Do it in the land. You don't have to go out in the wilderness. You know, it's one of the situations that the enemy brings into our lives. To say to us, let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will take the one, hate the one, and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what Pharaoh is saying is, you can sacrifice unto the Lord your God, but do it here. Basically, what he's saying, you're going to have to do both. You're going to have to obey me, and you're going to have to obey the Lord. And that's what the enemy wants us to do, and it can't be done. You know, there's a young man back home in our assembly. He likes to ski. And he was having trouble with these things in his life. And I said to him, when you're skiing, you know, sometimes you get to the top of a hill. I know skiing's not that popular down here, but it is back home right now. And I said, you know, sometimes you're standing up at the top of the hill there, and you see a hill there, and you like to go down it. And you see another hill here, and you like to go down it. And, you know, you can't do them both. You can't.
because your legs just are not long enough. And it's like that in our Christian pathway too. We can't decide to go after the world and also follow the Lord. It just does not work. And we find that here. The Lord himself saying, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Turn over to the book of 2 Kings for a minute, where we see a similar situation. In 2 Kings chapter 17, we find the Samaritans had trouble with this. It says about them in the 32nd verse of 2 Kings 17, so they feared the Lord, and they made unto themselves of the lowest of them of priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Now, notice this. They feared the Lord, and they served their own gods. Now, how does that happen? How can you do that? But let's go on. They feared the Lord, they served their own gods after the manner of the nations, whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners, they fear not the Lord. You know, if you try to do both, the end result is you're not going to fear the Lord. It can't be done. You know, Pharaoh knew that. Pharaoh knew that. Let's turn back in our chapter, in Exodus, the 8th chapter. And so that's why he says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, chapter 8, verse 25. He said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now let's look at the fourth one. In chapter 8, verse 28. Moses said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. You know, he's changed his tactics. First of all, he says, you can't leave. You got to do it here. In other words, you just can't separate from me. That's what the enemy of our souls wants. Separation with this world, he's not interested in it. But you know, when Moses says, we can't accommodate that kind of thing, then he comes back and he says, well, you can go into the wilderness, but don't go very far away. Don't go very far away. You know, that doesn't work either. I was interested, you know, 17 years ago, Melissa was three. We were at some meetings here in Florida, except then they were in Tampa then. And a brother came to me. He said to me, how come a camel is classified as an unclean animal, and yet it chews the cud, and it's got a cloven hoof? I'm a carpenter from Rideau Ferry, Canada. I know nothing about camels. Nothing about camels. So I said, well, I don't know. Well, you tell me. He says, I'll tell you. He said, if you take a camel's hoof, which is cloven, and you flip it over, there's a pad there that joins the two parts of the hoof together, which shows that there's not a complete separation. You know, that's what Pharaoh was saying here. You can go, but just don't go very far away. Just don't go very far away. You can separate, but not the whole way. Not the whole way. You know, it's a solemn thing, because that's how the enemy gets that thin edge of the wedge in. He says, well, you know, you can separate, but just separate so far. Just separate. You can enjoy part of the world. You can manifest separation in a measure, but not the whole way. I just thought that was so interesting. You read that list of unclean animals, and there's the camel. It chews the cud, and it's got a cloven hoof. But there's not a complete separation. You know, association with evil defiles. It defiles. That comes loud and clear to me every spring. Not so much the last couple of years, but for several years we tap trees on our property, and we drill a hole, we put the spigot in, we gather the sap, and we boil sap the easy way. We take it to Don and Wilma Miller, who are here, take it over to their sugar shack, but their sugar shack is just beyond the barn. As we're going by the barn, invariably the kids say, Dad, can we go in the barn? You know, sometimes I say no, sometimes I say yes. When I say yes, it's usually after lots of persistence, because they say, you know, we're not going to touch any cows. We won't even look at the cows. You know, you can go in a barn, you don't touch any cows, you don't look at any cows, but you come out, you smell like a cow. Association with evil defiles. We don't have to touch the cows. We don't have to look at them. But when we're close, it's that association that defiles. And we find here that what Pharaoh's saying, he's saying, you can go sacrifice, but just don't go very far away. You know, the Lord's desire is that there would be a complete separation. Let's go on to the next one. Interesting passing by when the heat's on. Pharaoh makes comments, and we don't have time to touch on all these, but let's look at the ninth chapter and the 27th verse. You find a little breakdown with Pharaoh. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. He said unto them, this is just one way, just to get a little closer to getting Moses to break down in being able to give in. And so he says to Moses here in the 27th chapter, I've sinned this time. I've sinned this time. Let's go on to the 10th chapter. And verse 7. Pharaoh's servants, Exodus 10, verse 7. This is compromise number 5. Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we'll go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You can go as far as you want. Just the men. I'd like to make a comment here to those who are young men here that have young children. Because I believe this is vital. We live in a society where it's a strange thing for our kids to have friends at school that are living with both the original parents. That's just almost a strange thing. Yeah, it happens, but you know, when I was young, that was the norm. And occasionally there was a situation where there was a breakdown and there was a stigma attached to it and it was all hushed up, and now it's normal. Enemy's desire is the family circle should be broken down. He does it in many ways. But he does it also in the assembly. And how does he do it in the assembly? You know, he says here, you're not all going to go. Just the men go. The men can go and they can serve the Lord. They can sacrifice. They can do whatever. You just go and do that. And I believe the enemy, he's designed it so that, you know, when the children start to come and it's busy, that our wives are extremely busy. And, you know, there can be that desire to spend time in the Word for a young man. But it can be at the expense of his wife's growth. That she's so occupied with the children that she never gets that needed time to spend in the Word. And I would just like to encourage young men that it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility, that my wife has time to spend time in the Word. It's easy to grow ahead of our wives because of the busyness of life. The cares of this life, they're real. There's much of them. But, you know, our wives' work is never done. And it can be so busy that time alone with the Lord can get squeezed out of our wives' lives. And I would just like to share that when that happens, it's devastating amongst the people of God, because you have a man that's a spiritual man, and you have a wife that desires to be, and she's just so full of the cares of this life that it's hard to spend that needed time. Well, Pharaoh said, you know, you man, you just go out and serve. Now, what were the women and children going to do? Were they going to gather straw, make bricks. All the men are out there worshiping the Lord. You know, it's unbalanced. It just doesn't work. The Lord would have us to grow with our wives. And I believe that's what we find here. Let's go on now to the sixth one in also that chapter. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Here's the next compromise. He finally gives in. He says, well, yeah, the men can go. Yeah, your little ones can go. Yeah, your wives can go. Your flocks and your herds are going to stay. You know, the enemy's desire is that there would be in our lives that fruitfulness in certain parts. But perhaps in our school life or in our business life, there doesn't need to be that. You know, that's what he's saying here. There needs to be a separation here between your worship with your families, and you can leave your flocks and your herds here. You know, our life is our life before the Lord. And if I'm different at work than I am in the assembly, there's going to be absolutely no fruitfulness, and there's going to be no revival. There's going to be that string that sags, and there's going to be no music for our brethren. There's going to be no music for the Lord. Solemn thing, what Pharaoh desires to do here with the people of God. Now let's go to the last one. Exodus chapter 12. Beautiful chapter. We've enjoyed it in many settings. The people of God, they feed on the roast lamb. The blood is on the lintel and on the two side posts. And now at midnight, we find the sword of the Lord. 29th verse, Exodus 12. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Now notice, this is what Moses has been pushing for. And Pharaoh has been unsuccessful. And now here, when everything's falling apart and there's the firstborn dead in all of Egypt, Pharaoh tries one more time to slip something in. And what is that? He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks, your herds, as ye have said. He says, take everything. You can go, you can do it just as you're said. But then he slips something in, he says, and bless me also. You know, that's just like the enemy of our soul saying, you can operate your life before the Lord in every way, but just leave a little corner for me. Just a little corner for me. You know, we understand that concept, don't we? There's a desire in our heart to follow the Lord. And then the enemy of our soul says, let's just keep a little corner there. And we do, so often, a little corner. Now let's go back to the book of Habakkuk. Because we reflect on what we've had before us, you know, and as I go through those seven compromises, I come to the first one and I say, you know, no straw, no time. Well, that's my portion. I'm gone there. I hardly have any time. Separation, have a hard time with that. Not a complete separation. Yeah, I'd like to be separate maybe, but there's a few little things that I just like to hang on to, just like that pad on the bottom of the camel's hoof. You know, time and time again, you look over those seven things and you say, you know, I seem to fail in every one of them. Every one of them. So when we fail in every one of them, what do? Throw the towel in, saying, it's no use. Absolutely no use. The pathway's too hard. To walk with the Lord, I'd love to, but it's just can't do it. You know, Habakkuk lived in such a day, and he realized, he cried to the Lord, he asked, Lord, revive the work that was once there, revive it. And notice what we read here at the end of the chapter. Very, very sad scene. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, it's kind of sad. Neither shall there be fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail,
The fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. You know, what a tough day for this man to write. But he writes these things, and then he says, was he going to say in the next verse, because of those things, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to give up because there's absolutely no use. Is that what he says? No, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, let's turn to the book of Philippians for a moment. Because I believe the secret of Habakkuk's joy was rejoicing in his portion. And if we turn to Philippians in the third chapter, we read the apostle, and he writes to those in Philippi. In the third chapter, the first verse, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Look at the fourth chapter, the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. We could look on further in that chapter and find he mentions the cause that he rejoices. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, where we find the apostle writing to the Thessalonians who were perhaps discouraged after those first few weeks of having turned to the Lord. In the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, we read the 16th verse, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now back in the prophet of Habakkuk. We read that 17th verse, the much discouragement that there was for Habakkuk. And there's much to discourage the people of God today. You know, I'm not looking over an audience here of people that are always encouraged. Unless you're different than me. Because that seems to be our portion. The enemy, he's successful with these compromises time and time again. And I believe, you know, Habakkuk, he recognized that in himself it was absolutely no use. And so he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, when he was able to do that, when he was able to look at his portion, you know, and if we're honest with ourselves, we have no reason to be anything other than the happiest people on the face of this earth. When we realize what our portion is, when we realize where we're going so shortly to spend all eternity with that blessed one, our Lord Jesus, who loved us enough to die for us. Think of the portion that's ours. And yet those compromises are such that it just brings a cloud. And there's that cloud of discouragement. Well, you know, Habakkuk, he realized that and he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And what's the result? What's the result? He said, the Lord God is my strength. He didn't say he had strength in himself. He said, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You know, just before I left home, I was driving down the road. It was night. I was approaching the meeting room, which is about a quarter mile from our house. We're approaching the meeting room. There in the middle of the rows, it was this great big buck, and I don't see many of them. There's lots of deer in our area, and I see lots of deer, but I don't often see a big buck with a great big rack. Hardly ever see that. And here he is in the middle of the road, and he just bounded off to the side of the road. There's this big fence right there. He just went over that fence just like I would just step over a dime. Just effortless. You know, when there's that sense of joy in our souls, as to what the Lord's portion is for us. And when we're enjoying that portion, you know, the obstacles in the pathway are such that they're hardly obstacles at all. They're hardly obstacles at all. And so here he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Oh, when there's obstacles, oh, they're not going to be obstacles at all. That fence was no obstacle at all. For the hind. You know, it was for me. If I'd have gone there and gone through the deep snow and then tried to get over the fence, it would have been quite a scene. But for that deer, it was absolutely nothing. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. May the Lord bless these thoughts to each of our hearts to encourage us on the pathway that we have before us, these last few steps, that we would be found rejoicing. I wonder if we could sing in closing.
Hymn number 296. 296, Love Divine, All Praise Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Number 296. Love Divine, All Praise Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Bless us with thy rich indwelling, show thy faithful mercies crown. Savior, thee we still be blessing, serve thee here as soon above. Praise thee, Savior, without ceasing, glory in thy dying love. First fruits of thy new creation, faithful, holy may we be. Joyful in thy full salvation, more and more conformed to thee. Change from glory into glory, will in heaven we take our place. Then to worship and adore thee, lost in wonder, love, and grace.
We pray. Our God and our Father, we think of this lovely hymn we've been able to sing together. We think of that portion that awaits us in just a short time. While we wait for that moment, blessed Savior, when we gaze into thy lovely face, and thou wilt wipe every tear away, we pray that we would be joyful in thy full salvation. That there would be that which would bring us joy. As we realize the failure in our lives, blessed Savior, and how the enemy of our souls has been so successful, each of these compromises, we pray that we would be joyful in our portion, and those things would wane, and that our feet would be like hinds' feet. So, our God, we just would pray that thou wouldst bless these few thoughts for thine honor and for thy glory. We'd ask it all, praying too for the balance of our time together, that it would be a real blessing. We'd ask it all, Lord Jesus, in thine alone most worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen.